Good morning, and welcome to our Sunday school hour, our first hour of teaching. We are blessed to have another excellent speaker with us today. Don Perkins is our guest speaker today in both services. He was one of our speakers at Prophecy Conference 3 years ago, and he also spoke at one of our main services then. He is the founder and president of According to Prophecy Ministries. And he has devoted over 42 years to the study of God's Word with a focus on Bible prophecy. He has served as an assistant pastor, taught on the subject of Bible prophecy at several Bible colleges and Bible training centers. He travels extensively as a respected speaker at Bible prophecy conferences, seminars, Bible studies, and local churches. He is a contributing editor, along with a number of other scholars, in the Dictionary of Premillennial Theology. He is also a member of the Pre-Trib Study Group and founded by Dr. Tim LaHaye. He has appeared many times on TBN, God TV, Daystar, Sky Angel, and INSP Network, and with Lamb and Lion Ministries and Inspiration Ministries. His research and studies in God's prophetic word have taken him to the lands of the Bible to gather knowledge from the past and present and to share with God's people. Don hosts his weekly TV program, Your Future in Bible Prophecy, on his channel TV network. He publishes a newsletter entitled The Prophetic Truth, and the ministry offers numerous materials such as books, DVDs, USBs to aid your understanding of Bible prophecy on the According to Prophecy website. He is a content provider and serves on the board of directors for Blue Letter Bible Ministries. So please welcome Don Perkins and his wife Marie in the auditorium.
Thank you so much. Well, saints, I greet you in the wonderful name of our Savior Jesus Christ, and it is always a privilege and an honor to step in your pastor's place. I never take that for granted. I'm not Andy Woods. I'm not as tall as Andy, you know. Well, what I'm going to do before I open in prayer, I want to mention some of the materials that we brought with us at the table back there. You're going to see a number of things coming to the screen there. This is a wonderful book entitled The Complete Reference Guide to Bible Prophecy by Dr. Ron Rhodes. Dr. Rhodes, he's a wonderful scholar, but he's also a great communicator. Another book entitled Exploring Bible Prophecy from Genesis to Revelation. What I love about this book covers every prophecy in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And then another book, we recommend this one a lot. I call this the two bookends of Bible prophecy. This is Daniel and Revelation, again, by Dr. Ron Rhodes. A wonderful study that will give you a complete understanding of both books in reference to Bible prophecy. Then, let it come into the screen here. There we go. Another colleague of mine, Dr. Mark Hitchcock, has a wonderful book entitled Heavenly Rewards. Now, I'm going to be dealing with rewards this morning. I know I'm singing to the choir in this church because you have an excellent teacher, scholar, but we're going to share some wonderful things about the judgment seat of Christ this morning in our time of study. We have a number of DVDs and USBs at the table. This is Understand the Book of Revelation, Pack 1, Pack 2, 71 DVDs, 24 DVDs, 71 messages covering the entire book of Revelation. We also offer this in a USB format as well. Then we have a number of series at the table. This is called Bible Prophecy, God's Order of Events. We give you a general overview of Bible prophecy. I'm going to bring in our prophecy chart in my series this morning, and we're going to see a number of things. But we did 12 30-minute programs devoted to understanding Bible prophecy. We have what's called the twofers. This is the two comings of Christ. We deal with this, the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ. Two messages. The next one is called the two realities. We deal with the reality of heaven and the reality of hell. And then the last one, the two judgments. Now, this morning, I'm going to focus on the judgment seat of Christ in the Sunday school hour here. The second one is dealing with the great white throne judgment. And again, we cover a lot of material there. We have our Bible prophecy manual. It's a user-friendly guide designed to help you understand Bible prophecy. The message I'm doing today is featured in that book. We have our dispensational chart in the back, which is a pull-out chart. again, designed to help you understand prophecy. Now, some of you may have seen this T-shirt here. I'll explain it more in my second session, but we call this T-shirt Name Your Horse. When we come back in the second coming of Christ, every believer will literally ride a white horse. And we're going to come back with Christ. And I've been preaching for years, name your horse. This has become a wonderful evangelistic tool, because when people see that shirt, they go, what do you mean name your horse? Well, let me explain it to you. And you take them through the book of Revelation. You show the second coming of Jesus Christ. So I'll talk about it a little bit more in our next session. Then we have our cruise. We still got time. If you want to go with us, myself, Tom Hughes, and J.B. Hickson will be the speakers. It's a 7-day cruise, September 20 through the 27th. Now, I'm almost done with the announcements. We have our website, www.according2prophecy.org. We've been online since 1995. We've had a web presence. We also have a weekly program that airs on his channel. Our program there is called Your Future in Bible Prophecy, a 30-minute program devoted to understanding end-time prophecy. Now, last but not least, we have our ministry app. This is a wonderful app. We just crossed over about 14,000 subscribers. It's a free app. Have a lot of material there, a lot of videos there, just a lot of material designed to help you. And again, we do all of this to help the body of Christ to know more about the end times. Now, my message this morning, the judgment seat of Christ. And again, we're going to see some beautiful things as we go into his word. I want you to bow your hearts with me as we ask the Lord to bless his word. Father God, what a privilege it is. What an honor it is to stand before you first as our creator and father. It's a privilege and an honor to stand before your people today. Lord, I ask by your Holy Spirit that as we go into the word, I ask that you open the scriptures to our hearts. Lord, show us wonderful things out of your word, oh God. Show us and teach us things that we may not have known or realized. And Lord, let this word challenge our hearts, oh God, to allow you to work in our lives, especially in these latter days. Now, Lord, we give you all the honor and all the glory now. We thank you in Jesus' name. We're looking at the judgment seat of Christ, and I really love this message. Every believer here, if you're born again, every believer will be affected by the judgment seat of Christ. I love this message because this is a message that calls every Christian to look circumspect, to look inwardly at your life and your walk with God. And we're going to see some amazing things here. And I'm going to bring in our prophecy chart. This is our chart of, it's a chart of time. We're currently, if I can bring it in, where you can't see, We're currently in the church age, but what we're going to focus on this morning is the judgment seat of Christ, okay? Now, there's another judgment, which is the great white throne judgment. We won't focus on that, although I will show you the difference between both events. Many people have actually combined the judgment seat and the great white throne, and you can't do that. These are two different judgments in prophecy. Both will accomplish different things in God's prophetic program. Now, I'm going to give you two verses here. We're starting in the book of Romans, chapter 14, verse number 10. The Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Every believer will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul wrote, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he have done," listen at this, "whether it be good or bad." We're going to talk about that this morning. We're going to get some understanding. But every Christian will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, whether you're ready or not. We're going to see some amazing things. Now, I'm a topical teacher. I'll give you a number of topics. Some I'm going to hit pretty fast, but I'm going to define what is the judgment seat of Christ. Then we're going to look at, trying to get the mouse working here. My mouse is, okay, here we go. Then we'll look at who will be the judge at this time. Who will sit on the seat to judge at this time? Then we'll look at promises of rewards for service. You will be rewarded for what you do for Christ as a believer. Then we'll look at the time frame of the judgment. We're going to look at this amazing event. When will it take place? Then we'll look at how will Christ judge at this time? What is the Savior looking for as he judged believers at the judgment seat of Christ? And then we'll look at rewards that can be obtained. There are a number of rewards that every believer can obtain at this glorious judgment. And then last but not least, I'm going to show the differences between the judgments. I'm going to show you a difference between the rapture and the difference between the the difference between the judgment seat of Christ and the difference between the great white throne judgment. Okay, so what is the judgment seat of Christ? The judgment seat of Christ will be the judgment given by Christ to his saints. At this judgment, the saints of God will receive or lose rewards. The judgment seat of Christ will not be a judgment of condemnation or one of eternal damnation for those who lose rewards, but rather a rewarding for our services as Christians. So we will be judged for what we do after salvation. Those who are blessed to receive rewards at this judgment will receive crowns and dominions of authority in Christ's millennial kingdom. This judgment will only be for Christians. No sinners or unredeemed will appear at this judgment. All through the scripture, Christ has promised rewards for those who overcome. The judgment seat of Christ will be the place where these rewards will be given. Now, every one of us, again, will be affected, and we're going to see that as we go forward, looking at this wonderful judgment. Now, I want to quote from the book called The Judgment Seat of Christ by L.S. Harris, and listen to what he says, and I love this. I love how he interprets this. He says, in the Grecian games in Athens, the old arena contained a raised platform on which the president or the judge of the arena sat. From here, he rewarded all contestants, and here he would reward all winners. It was called the bema, or the reward seat. It was never used as a judicial bench. The judgment seat of Christ will not be a judgment of eternal damnation for those who lose rewards. They will still have the gift of salvation purchased for them by the blood of Christ. The scriptures declare that in Christ there is no condemnation. And I love that, saints. You know, a lot of time as Christians, we struggle to be a Christian. You don't need to struggle. Paul said we need to labor to enter into the rest. You know, I rest in the work of Christ. I don't struggle to be a Christian. That's done. I rest in my salvation, in my Savior. And again, we need to learn to rest. A lot of times, you know, we want to cross every T and dot every I. That's not how it works. I mean, Christ has given us that at Calvary. We're going to see some beautiful things. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, Paul wrote this. For there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Bible says no condemnation to us. I love this one. In John chapter 5, verse 24, John wrote this. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, Jesus talking, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Because what Christ has done, we pass from the judgment of death unto eternal life in Christ. And again, I really, really love and appreciate that. Now, who will be the judge at this time? I mean, I think the title of the message gives it away, the judgment seat of Christ. And of course, we know that Jesus will be that judge. In the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus said this, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father, which have sent me. I love this. Jesus said he judged, or his judgment is just. I want to quote it from a wonderful book by Dr. Paul Benware. It's called The Believer's Payday. Listen to what he said. He said here, the judge at the coming judgment seat is the Lord Jesus himself. Concerning this particular judgment of believers, the Apostle Paul calls it the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus himself declared that his judgments would be just and in harmony with the will of the Father. I love that. His judgment will be in harmony with God. He goes on to say this, Jesus will judge righteously and fairly and will complete and with complete knowledge, because he is God. In the end, there will be no denial that Judge Jesus will be absolutely accurate in his assessment. When we stand before Christ, he's going to know everything about us, your heart, your motive, how you did it, why you did it. He's going to know everything. And again, a lot of people, you know, this message for me, for me as a Christian, what it does for me, it challenges me to always look circumspect behind my motives, because, you know, in regards to what I do for the do for Christ. I want to make sure I have a right heart behind what I'm doing, doing for my Savior. Now, the promise of rewards for service. Now, a lot of times I've met many people who are, Brother Perkins, you know, I'm just glad that I'm saved. You know, Jesus don't need to do anything for me. I'm just glad to go to heaven. I'm glad I'm saved. Well, that's, I feel that way too. I'm excited about that. But you know something? He put rewards out there in front of us. And I'm one of those guys who like rewards. I like the challenge. And we're going to see some amazing things here, that what you do will stand in the portals of heaven. And we're going to see that. I love this passage here in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. The writer of Hebrews wrote, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have shown toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." I love this. The Bible said that God is not an unrighteous God to forget your work and labor of love. What you do, God's going to honor it. He's going to reward your service. Now, he don't have to do it. He's given us salvation. He's given the best thing that we could have. But on top of salvation, he wants to reward our faithfulness. Now, you may not get the accolades of men here. You know, we need to be looking at the audience of one, him. I want to make sure what I'm doing that is pleasing to my God as a Christian. And as we're going to see here, that rewards is something that we will obtain. I love this one. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and shall persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And I love this thing, because here he's telling us, you know, when you go through persecution as a believer, you handle that correctly. He said, you have a reward in heaven. He's promised us rewards. And again, we're going to see a little further as it goes on. I love this one, Revelation 22, 12. And Jesus said, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Now, again, I must reiterate, this is not works for salvation. This is after salvation. Every believer will obtain rewards or lose rewards. And we're going to see that as the study goes. Now, the time frame of this judgment. I do believe and teach that once we are raptured, we'll go from the rapture scene, we'll meet him in the clouds, and then from there, I do believe that we will go into the portals of glory. So at the rapture here, all of us will be caught up, you know. I had a dream one night that I was raptured. Man, I was so excited until I woke up. Man, I was upset. Man, I said, "Lord, what are you doing to me, Lord?" It was so good. I said, "It's finally here." Man, I was so happy. And then I woke up, man. But anyway, the rapture of the church will be our gateway or the portal that's going to get us there. I do believe once we are raptured, then we will literally stand before the judgment seat. I love this passage in Luke 14:4. It says, "For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." This judgment will occur immediately following the rapture of the church. Our Lord stated in this verse that he would recompense or reward the just at the time of their resurrection. The rapture of the church will be the resurrection of the just and the saints who are alive at the time of the rapture. So I do believe that once we are raptured, we're going to the judgment seat of Christ in heaven, the third heaven, and there we will be given account for our service as believers. And again, I love this. I love this so much. We will stand before our Savior, and we're going to give an account for what we have done as a believer. Therefore, judge yourself, the Bible says. Judge yourself. Now, how would Christ judge at this time? I think the Bible is quite clear. We're going to see here how he's going to judge us. There are going to be a number of things that he's going to look at, and we'll find out about that. But in light of that, I want to quote from the wonderful book here by Dr. Arthur Praham. And listen to what he says in regards to this judgment seat and how he's going to judge us. He said this: "A saint will never again come into judgment on account of his natural or inherited iniquity, for he is already dead judiciously with Christ. and is no longer known or dealt with on the footing of his natural responsibility. As a man, he has been weighed and found wanting. He was born under condemnation to a natural heritage of wrath, and nothing good has been discovered in his flesh. How many can agree this morning that there's nothing good in your flesh? You know, the Bible says, put no confidence in the flesh. Don't trust yourself. Don't put confidence in the flesh. You trust God. You allow the grace of God to teach you to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts in this present world. I put no confidence in myself. I trust God to live this life. He goes on to say this, but his guilt has been obliterated by the blood of his Redeemer, and he is freely and justly pardoned for his Savior's sake. Because Christ is risen from the dead, he is no longer in his sins. He is justified. I love that term, justified. Justified means we have been declared right. So you're going to heaven in the rapture because you've been declared right by the work of Christ. He is justified by faith and is presented in the name and on the merits of the just one before God, and of this new and ever blessed title to acceptance, the Holy Spirit is the living seal and witness. Into judgment, therefore, on his own account, he cannot come. Everybody that will appear at the judgment seat of Christ, they will be there because they've been justified by the blood of Christ. Now, after that justification, what you have done as a believer will come into account. And this is what we're dealing with today. But you're not standing there because of your sin. We're going to see that going forward. Now, every Christian, every believer here should be doing works. I have people all the time say, well, brother, I'm saved by grace, so I don't need to do no works. Yes, you are saved by grace, but guess what? You need to be working. A byproduct of your Christian life is that you are serving God. You're serving the kingdom. You're serving a world that needs a savior. Good works should be a part of our walk as a Christian. So look, I'm going to give you some verses here, and we're going to see again how this affects every one of us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul wrote this, we are his workmanship, created in Christ for what purpose? For good works, which God prepared before, and that we should walk in them. As a believer, you should have good works following you. It's just a byproduct. It comes out of being a Christian. So there must be good works in your life, and those works are the ones that Christ's going to judge. I love this in Titus 2:14, Paul wrote, and purified unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We should be zealous of good works. It's just a byproduct of your salvation. You just ooze with good works. I mean, this is what we do as Christians. This next one of my favorites. I love this one. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Paul wrote, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto you. Good works as a Christian, the Bible says they are profitable to you. Paul said, Christian, be careful to maintain good works. You know, I meet people all the time. You know, I'm saved by grace, and that's it. That's all they do. I'm saved by grace. We're saved by grace, but you should have some works exemplifying that you've been saved by grace. You should be living like it. You know, it's amazing to me. We work on a job and people don't even know we're Christians. That's unbelievable to me. Whenever I see a Christian on a job and somebody say, oh, you a Christian? No, your life should be exemplifying that you are a believer. We are lights. We are candles amongst darkness. And again, we should be exemplifying. So he said here, Christian, be careful to maintain good works. Now, we're going to go a little further. We're going to see some amazing things here. The Apostle Paul, we know that he was called of God, but I love these verses I'm about to give you here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, verse 17, Paul was called as an apostle. But listen to what Paul said here. He said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe or cursed is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, Paul said, I have a reward. But against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Paul said, I've been called of God. I have no glory. I mean, God called me to this position. But Paul said, if I do what God have called me to do willingly, Paul said, I have a reward. But he said, if I do it against my will, he said, a dispensation, a period of time, God is going to hold to the Apostle Paul's account. When Paul was standing before the judgment seat, Christ would say, Paul, look, this is what I wanted to do in your life, but because you didn't yield fully to me, I couldn't work the complete work that I want to work in your life. Paul said, a dispensation, a period of time that God allotted me would be held to my account. I want to say to you, Christian, every one of us have been called to do something for the body of Christ. You may not be a preacher, you may not be a scholar, you may not be a presenter of the word, but every one of us as a believer have something to do in the kingdom of God. Many of you, God may have called you to write a book. God said, I want to use you to write a book. And you say, oh, no, I'm not a writer. And God said, I want to use you to write a book. I'm not a writer. You know, if you yield to God, he'll bring that writer out of you. I'm telling you right now. I'll tell you this, saints. For me to be up here preaching right now, there is a God in heaven. Because if you'd have told me next month would be 45 years of teaching and studying prophecy. But I'm going to tell you something. 45 years ago, if you'd have told me that I would be a preacher, I would have laughed you to scorn. I said, no, you don't know me, brother. Nope. God called me, and when I came to Christ, I had a stutter. I was a very bad stutterer. I stuttered when I talked. When my wife married me, I was a stutterer, and she still married me. I'm so glad on that. But I had a very bad stammer, and there was times when the enemy said, I'm going to mess you up today. You're not going to preach clear. It's going to be all broken up. And I said, now, Lord, if you call me to teach, God, you got to help me with this stutter. And God removed the stutter. Listen. When you yield to what God wants to do in your life, he will bring that gift and that calling through. We disqualify ourselves many times by not allowing God to work his call through our lives. And again, I'm honored and privileged to step in this place. I'll be honest with you. And one more thing, for me to teach Bible prophecy, again, there's a God in heaven, because I was taught all my life. And I think I mentioned it last time I was here. I was taught all my life that if you study the book of Revelation, you could lose your mind. And I had to push through that, man. I mean, when I got saved, man, and then God called me to teach prophecy, but God showed me the devil lied to me, and I'm so grateful. So allow God to work in your life. Now, I'm going to get back to the passage, 2 Corinthians 5:10, and we're going to see an amazing truth here. Paul wrote this in 5 verse 10. He said this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he have done, whether it be good or bad. Now, I want to focus on the term bad. The term bad there in the Greek is the word kakos. It means worthless. You're not talking about evil. You're talking about worthless works. Sometimes we have worthless works as Christians, as believers. So Dr. Pentecost, from this book called Things to Come, he said this. The judgment is not to determine what is ethically good or evil, but rather that which is acceptable and that which is worthless. It is not the Lord's purpose here to chasten his children for their sins, but to reward their service for those things done in the name of the Lord. Again, the term bad in the Greek is kakos, which means worthless. So some of our works, Christians, are worthless works. You want to make sure that whatever you do for Christ, you want to make sure that it's going to count in heaven. As my wife and I, we travel coast to coast and internationally. We travel a lot. And there's times I'm tired and weary. But I say, God, you've called me for such a time as this. And God, I'm going to yield to you and allow you to work through my life. Reason why I say it is because I want it to count. I want it to count in heaven. We are pilgrims right now passing through. I'll rest when we get to the other side. But right now, we want to do what God have called us all to do. Now, again, we're looking at how will Christ judge our works. So we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. It's going to give us some insight as to how Christ will look at our works. I'm going to start off here with verses 8 and 9. Paul wrote this. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own rewards according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's buildings. Every one of us will receive a reward for our own labor. What you do for the kingdom of God will count on your account. That's why Paul said, be careful to maintain good words. It is profitable to you. As a believer, it's profitable. Now look at verse 10 and 11. Paul said this, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. He said this, for other foundations can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, I love this revelation here. We build a work on the foundation of Christ. The reason why God accepts your work now, because your work is standing on the foundation or the work of Christ. See, this is one reason why many people that don't come to Christ and they do good works, it doesn't count in heaven. Scripture in Isaiah says that our good works are as filthy rags in the eyesight of God. A lot of people are doing a lot of good things out there, but they're not doing the work based on the foundation of Christ. They're not born again. The way God's going to accept your works, Jesus Christ must be the foundation, must be the Lord of your life. And from that foundation, Paul said, be careful, Christian, how you build upon that foundation. Look at verse 12 and 13. Paul said this, now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Now, Paul puts our Christian service in two categories. Your works will fall under wood, hay, stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. Then he said this, every man's work shall be made manifest. What's going to happen when we stand for judgment seat of Christ? We'll stand before Christ, and our works will also stand before Christ, and Christ is going to judge your work. Your work will be made manifest. Listen to what he said, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to stand before Christ. Your works will fall into two categories, gold, silver, precious stone works, or wood, hay, stubble works. And what I love about this, you know, fire, for gold and silver and precious stone, fire just refines it. Fire, you know, those precious stones and gems, they can handle the heat. But you put some fire on wood, hay, and stubble, and what do you have? Smoke. Your works will fall into one of two categories. And again, I want to make sure that my works are gold, silver, precious stones type work. And I'm going to share with you in a little bit how your works can be guaranteed gold, silver, and precious stone works. I really believe that. In verse 14 and 15, Paul said this, if any man's work abide, which he have builded thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So when the fire of heaven hits your work, and then when the smoke clear and the dust settle, if your works are still there, the Bible says you have a reward. You got rewards in heaven. And then he said this, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. At the judgment seat of Christ, many believers will lose rewards because their works will be burned up. See, God knows your heart. He knows your motive. He knows what you're doing. Make sure, again, that you have a right motive around what you're doing for the kingdom of God. But the fire of heaven is going to try your works and see what sort it is. So therefore, I want to make sure that whatever I do, I want to do it with the right heart and right motive. At the judgment seat of Christ, some will lose rewards and others will obtain rewards. And we're going to see in a few minutes that we can obtain crowns. And I'm going for the crowns, saints. I'm telling you, I'm looking for the crowns, boy. So look at this. I'm going to quote this. I love this. Dr. Erwin Lutzer in his book, Your Eternal Reward. Listen to what he says. He says, imagine looking into the face of Christ, just the two of you, one-on-one. Your entire life is presented before you. In a flash, you see what he sees. No hiding, no opportunity to put a better spin on what you did. no attorney to represent you, the look in his eyes will say it all, or says it all. He goes on to say this. He said, like it or not, this is precisely where you and I shall someday be. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for the deeds in his body. You better judge yourself now. I'd rather judge myself now, judge my motives, judge my work, judge what I'm doing for the kingdom of God. Have a right heart about what I'm doing for Christ, because it's going to stand in heaven. Now, we read the verse to you in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. That's the judgment seat verse, but verse 11 comes right behind verse 10. And look what Paul said this in verse 10. This is right after the judgment seat verse. Paul said this, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. See, we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged. But then he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Let me tell you something, saints. I really believe at the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be a very solemn event for believers. Paul said here, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Listen, allow God to work in your life. Allow him to do what he wants to do through your life. Quit disqualifying yourself. Oh, I can never do that. No, listen, allow him to work. God give us all callings. God give us all kind of things to do. God may have you serving in the church, you know. Whatever he wants to do, allow him to work through you and do it with a good heart. As you allow God to do that, you will be blessed. And again, it will stand in the portals of glory. Now, let's look at rewards that can be obtained at the judgment seat of Christ. And I really love this, saints. I love the rewards. I'm going for the crowns. We're going to see that here. I'm looking forward to this time. But look what Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 9:24. I like this. He says, Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. Paul said this, Christian, so run that you may obtain. I have Christians tell me, Brother Perkins, I'm saved by grace. I don't need rewards. Well, why would God put rewards in front of us if he didn't want us to go for them? You know, it's just like the Olympians. The Olympians, they served for 4 years practicing and running, you know, for a 2-minute race or 20-second race. They worked 4 years for that moment to obtain a crown. Here, Paul said, Christian, run that you may obtain. Serve God that you may obtain. Well, I'm going to see it. There's 5 crowns that every believer can obtain. And Brother Perkins is going for the crown, saints. You watch Brother Perkins judge. I'm going to have them crowns on my head. I'm going to be bouncing them on top of my head. You say, now, Brother Perkins, that sounds kind of arrogant. Well, just hang with me. I'm going to explain to you why I want the crowns. Now, Peter, I like Peter. Peter, he said, we've given up everything, God. So what's in it for us? Look at this. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, he's talking to Jesus, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. Peter said, what shall we have thereof? Peter said, Lord, I've given up everything. I shut down my fishing business. So God, what's in it for me? Now, Jesus didn't rebuke him. He didn't strike him with a lightning bolt. Peter said, what's in it for me, Jesus? Look what Jesus told him. I love this. Verse 28. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus didn't rebuke him. He said, Peter, just be faithful. And guess what? You're going to sit with me and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm going to reward you, Peter, for what you have given up. Whatever you do for the kingdom, God's going to honor that. The Bible says he's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. So we can obtain rewards. And again, I'm going for those rewards. So I'm going to give you 5 crowns that we can obtain. And I'm going to hit them pretty fast. The first one is called the incorruptible crown or the victor's crown. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. The next crown is called the crown of rejoicing or the soul winner's crown. You win souls, that's a crown. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. The next crown is called the crown of life or the martyr's crown. James 1:12 and Revelation 2:10. You know, my daughters, when they were young and they would be in our meetings, and I would say, I'm going for all the crowns. My daughters say, Daddy, we don't want you to get the martyr's crown. And I was touched by it. They want Daddy to be around. So it really blessed me. But the martyr's crown is a crown for those who die for their faith. Here's another crown. It's called the crown of righteousness or the crown of anticipation. This is a crown for those that look and long for the coming of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 8. I'm sorry. Yeah, 2 Timothy 4, 8. Here's the last crown. It's called the crown of glory or the elder's crown. This is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 4. Now, again, these are crowns that we can obtain here. And I want to just show you this. I love this picture here, the crown of rewards here. We actually have a thing on the table with this, but we can obtain the crowns at the judgment seat. And the reason why I want those crowns, saints, because I want to lay them back at his feet. I want to give them back to our Savior as a gift. See, some people, their work's going to burn up and they won't be able to give Christ anything. I want to have something to give him. And we're going to see that in a few minutes here. Now, I love this. Jesus is going to reward us. He's going to give rewards to the believers. That's every one of us. You're born again. We're going to see this glorious day when Christ rewards us. And I'm longing for that day. But look at this. Not only will he give us rewards of crowns, but also he give us rewards of leadership for the millennial kingdom. This is Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 and 27. This is a promise to the church. Churches, in verse 26 and 27, Jesus said this, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, Jesus said, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of the potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And this is an amazing revelation here. Jesus said here, he said, if you are faithful and you overcome to do what he's called you to do, he said, I'm going to give you power over the nations. He said, and you will rule them with a rod of iron. Now, we know that Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron, but many people didn't know that same rule of authority that Christ will have. He's going to rule the nation with a rod of iron. That same authority will be given to every believer at the during the millennial kingdom. He said, he shall rule. I'm going to give you power over the nations, and he shall rule with a rod of iron. He said, even as Father God have given to me. Every born-again believer will have this ability to rule. This is one reason why when we come back with Christ in the second coming, I'm going to talk about that in the main service, we are coming back to help him govern the world. He's going to scatter believers all over the world to do his bidding during the millennial kingdom. But we will obtain rewards to lead. I love this one. I love this. This is why I want the crown, saints. Romans chapter 4, verse 10. Here in chapter 4, John was pulled up to the third heaven, and there he sees God's throne. But as he looked, he sees these elders around the throne of God. Look at this. And the 24 elders fall down before him that sat upon the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, I love this, saints. When I saw this preacher, I said, Lord, this is what I want to do. I want those rewards because I want to lay them before his feet. The Bible says here that they cast these crowns before God's feet, saying, what were they saying? They said, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Man, I want to have something I can lay at his feet. Lord, because of you, I've done this or that. Lord, because of you, Lord, what an honor to be called to do what we do. I had a guy tell me one time, he said, I've been called to preach. He said, but I'm not going to do it until I make my first million. No, that don't work. That don't work, man. You need to yield to God, yield to what he want to do in your life. And I'll tell you one thing, boy, it's so peaceful when you yield to him. It's amazing what God can do through a life that is yielded to him. And again, when we do that, we are honored. I love this again. These are the elders as they cast those crowns before God. Man, I want to do that. I want to do that. These 24 elders around the throne of God casting their crowns. Now, we're going to land the plane. We're about to land the plane here. We're going to come down to a landing. And now what I want to do, I'm going to move now into the differences between the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. These are two distinct judgments. Many people, again, have confused them. I've talked to somebody the other day, and they were saying to me, well, I thought all believers are going to be at the great white throne to be judged. I said, no, these are two different events. Now, I do believe that believers will be at the white throne judgment, not to be judged, but to vindicate God's judgment during the white throne. That's a whole nother dispensation there. As the unredeemed stand before God, they were given account of their rejection of God. We'll see that. But I love this. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27, the writer of Hebrews wrote this. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. When we cross the door of death, our judgment is set. If you're born again and you're a Christian, you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's set. If you're unredeemed, you're not born again, your judgment is set as well. You will stand before the great white throne judgment of God. And both were given account for what they have done or what they didn't do. And again, you have a lot of good people at the great white throne. They were good people, but they had a problem with Jesus. I don't care how good you are, your good deeds as filthy rags. Had a lady one time ask me, she said, Brother Perkins, she said, my mother-in-law, she's a really good lady. She's a sweet lady, Brother Perkins. She said, are you telling me that this sweet little lady, if she don't accept Christ, that she will go to hell? And I said, absolutely. Granny will go to hell if she don't come to Christ. See, this is a reality that we need to present to a lost world that don't understand. A lot of times, Christians, we are afraid to challenge our loved ones about eternity. If there's ever been a time to challenge them, you need to challenge them now. I'd rather offend you with the truth than let you go to hell and not be offended by me. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kiss of an enemy is deceitful. Don't kiss me and let me go to hell. Challenge me. Give me a chance to choose or reject him. A lot of times we have family members that may be on their death's door, and God opened up a door of opportunity for you to present the gospel to them. And sometimes we just shy, you know, I don't want to offend them. No, no, that's the perfect time. That's a thief on the cross situation. You need to preach the gospel to that person who is about to step into eternity. I just threw that in. That was free. I'm just threw that in. All right. The judgment seat of Christ is where we are talking about. And then the great white throne. Again, these are two distinct judgments in prophecy. Both will accomplish different things in God's prophetic program. Christians at the judgment seat of Christ and the unredeemed. Well, before I go there, there's another judgment that will take place between these two judgments. This is the judgment on earth. When Christ comes back in the second coming, he's coming back and the nations will be brought before him. The sheep nations on the right and the goat nations on the left, the goat nations will be damned and they will be judged. And all of them as well will stand before the great white throne judgment. I'm going to show you this now. This is the great white throne here. This is a very solemn picture. I love this picture. This man, he's pondering, you know, what he did, what he didn't do. And what's amazing about this picture, saints, everybody here at the white throne judgment will be eternally damned. There's no hope of salvation. You can't accept Christ at this time. It's too late. Therefore, we need to challenge the world. So there's a difference between both of these judgments. We're going to see this going forward. The great white throne is found in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. I got a whole teaching on that. It's amazing. It's amazing. So let me show you the difference between the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne. At the judgment seat of Christ, this will only be for Christians. Born again believers. At the great white throne, it will only be for sinners or those that are not born again. At the judgment seat of Christ, some may lose rewards, but they are saved. At the great white throne, everyone here will be eternally lost or damned. At the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus Christ will be the judge. At the great white throne, Father God will be the judge. Now, Jesus will be there, but Father God will reside on the throne. Men will stand before the great white throne of God to give an account of their rejection. At the judgment seat of Christ, those here will live forever with Jesus. Why? Because they're born again. They've been covered. They've been justified. At the great white throne, those here will live forever in the lake of fire. Don't let anybody tell you that a person that goes to hell, they will burn up. Annihilation. Kurt Cameron of late. Nope, that's false doctrine. The scripture is clear. The judgment is eternal. If the judgment for Christians is eternal, then the judgment for the unredeemed is eternal as well. You can't separate that. Both are eternal. At the judgment seat of Christ, the saints here will be in their glorified bodies. Man, I'm longing for my glorified body, man. I'm longing, man. I'm so ready for the rapture, saints. I told you before, I take the rapture drills, man. I'm ready, Lord. Lord, take me up. I'm ready. Anybody tired of your old body? I'm tired of my old body, man. I got cracks and quarks. And, man, where'd that come from? I got all kind of stuff going on. I want that brand new glorified body. Yeah. At the great white throne, they will have bodies, the Bible says, fitted to destruction. This will be eternal bodies. They'll be resurrected from Hades and Sheol. They'll go back into their flesh. They stand for the white throne judgment, and then they will cast spirit, soul, and body into the lake of fire. So the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment are two distinct judgments in prophecy. And again, we must trust God at his word. The word doesn't change. No matter how people's views change about it. You know, I've been teaching next month will be 45 years, and my message haven't changed. You know why I say it? Because the word doesn't change. It doesn't change. It was sin back then, it's sin today. It doesn't change. People say, man, you preachers need to come to the 21st century. No, we need to still live the way God requires us to live based on Scripture. There's only one way to get saved. You got to come to his son to get saved. You can't live good enough. And that's what the world try to give us. Now, here's one way to guarantee good works. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul wrote, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and to the Father by him." One way to guarantee your work, saints, the Bible says that love never fails. Make sure the love of God is motivating you. Seeing the love of God is motivating you, your works will be guaranteed in heaven. I really believe that. But make sure you do all in the name of the Lord. Don't do it for the accolades of men. Don't do it because, you know, you want to please others. No. You do it to please heaven and allow God to work in your life. Don't let the devil disqualify you for service. Again, every one of us. I had a lady told me, she said, "Brother Perkins, I'm turning 80. I said, "That's not a disqualification. I mean, Moses started at 80. I mean, in his book, man, you're a youngster. You know, listen, it doesn't matter where you are. God want to use you in some capacity for the body of Christ. And you need to allow God to do that. If he didn't want to use you, he would have raptured you the minute you got saved. He didn't do that. He left you behind for service. Christians, again, be careful that you maintain good works. Make sure you have right motive and a right heart behind what you're doing for the kingdom. And as you do that, God will use you. It's amazing what God will do through your life if you yield to him. Let's bow our hearts. Father God, we love you. And again, I thank you so much for the word of truth. Lord, I pray today, oh God, that we've stirred the hearts of your people. Lord, that you would challenge us, oh God, to allow you to work in our lives. Lord, you've called every one of us for such a time as this. Many may know what the calling is, many may not. And Lord, those who don't know what you want to do or how you want to use them, Lord, I pray today that you give them clarity and understanding of your will for their life. Give them clear direction, Lord. Let the peace of God order their steps as they serve you and the kingdom of God. And Lord, those of us who know the calling in our life, God, give us grace, oh God, to allow you to fulfill that in our lives. Now, Lord, I pray today for the grace of God to cover and strengthen us as we serve you, as we serve the body of Christ, and as we serve a dying world that don't know you. Again, Lord, use us all in these latter days. We thank you now, and we love you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Isn't God good, saints?